Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
And then right after that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says this, "And some of you," he's listed all these bad things, "some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Can I say this way? You used to be all these bad, yucky things, but you were changed. How? By the power of God, the Spirit of God. He's come in and he's working on changing us.
What type of person were you before you came to know Jesus? In today's edition of Burning Hearts, Pastor Michael talks about how we're never too far gone for God. God makes it very clear that the punishment for our sin is death, but God sent his Son down to take our place. We no longer endure the punishment for sin because Jesus did. There's not a list of sins that are unsavable. No matter how deep in sin you are, God still loves you, and all it takes is one step to get back to him. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 17 as he continues his message, El Shaddai, All-Sufficient God.
"Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations, and I will make you extremely fruitful, and will make nations and kings come from you." All right. Some things I want you to notice here about God showing his grace. First of all, the principle of this whole covenant is this: it's grace. 24 times I find throughout the Abrahamic covenant these words, "I will." God saying, "I will." Never is it like, "Abraham, I'll do this if you do this." "I will. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to bless your kids. I'm going to do all the, I will, I will, I will, I will." Dang, that's grace. You with me? That's grace. God saying, "I'm going to do this. You can't earn it." It's God's grace. And this is what God is still doing today. He is still showing his great grace to you and me. And gang, I don't know about you. I absolutely sit up here and do not deserve it. I just don't. Like, if you knew me, I don't deserve it. But God shows his grace to me all the time. Very interesting to kind of underscore this whole idea of the principle of the covenant, which is grace. God puts in the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet into Abram's name, which is Ha. That's how I say it. You got to get that phlegm. Ha. And he drops it into Abram. Abraham. Okay? Now, you say, well, who cares? It's sort of a big deal. Abram is translated in Hebrew as the chief of many, or the leader of many, which he was. He had, we know in chapter 14, they went to war. He had 318 soldiers at least. He's got this little tribe. Abram was a pretty powerful dude. He was the chief of many. But when you add the he into it, he becomes Abraham, which now translates to the father of nations. So really, really cool. God's saying, you don't have to do anything. This is grace. You're not just the chief of many, you are the father of nations. And it's really interesting too. The fifth letter of the Hebrew is he. The number five is very important in the Bible. Numerology, Bible scholars much smarter than me have come up with all these different meanings when they look at numbers in the Bible that repeat themselves. For instance, the number seven speaks of completion. It speaks of perfection throughout the Bible. Whether you're talking about 7 days of creation or you're talking about the seven lampstands in Revelation, it's always a number of perfection, okay? The number 40 we've talked about here before. It's a number of trials and tribulations and things like that. 40 days of nights and of rain. Jesus is tempted for 40, right? So numbers have something. Number eight is the number of new beginnings. And you know what the number five is? Number five is the number of grace. So God putting grace into Abram's name and making him the father of nations. Just pretty cool. Totally based on nothing that Abram has done, but only by what God is doing here, showing his grace. Isn't that cool? I love that. All right. So verse 7 goes on and it says, God's still talking. "I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations." So we saw the principle of the covenant, which is grace. Secondly, I notice the people of the covenant. This covenant is not just between Abraham and God. It is between all of his future generations, which is the Jewish people. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know why, but the Jews, Israel, is very important to God, and it still is. I have heard there's something called replacement theology, where the church came in and replaced Israel, and that's preached all over the place. Let me just tell you something. God still very much cares for Israel. Now, Paul tells us that we have been grafted in, and so we get to enjoy this grace and this benefit of God. This Abrahamic covenant now becomes, we get to be part of it. But it doesn't negate the fact that God still has his eye on Israel. Are you with me? This is why we're told to pray for Israel. And when Israel comes up in the news as Christians, we should pay attention. It's a big stinking deal. Okay? So the people of the covenant here are the Jewish people. You can't get around it. God says this, it is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you and to you and your future offspring. So here we see the period of the covenant, which is how long? He says it's permanent. The old King James says it's an everlasting covenant. So how long is everlasting, everybody? Sort of long. Now, this is contrary to what many people teach today. I'm just going to tell you, especially the Palestinian people, they come in and say, no. This Abrahamic covenant ended in AD 70 when Jerusalem was attacked and the Jews were scattered to Germany and Italy and France and all the different places around the world when that, what's called the diaspora. When that happened, this Abrahamic covenant became null and void now for the Jewish people. Wrong, because God's own word says this is a permanent, everlasting covenant. And I don't know about you, but that goes beyond AD 70, okay? So, you know, maybe you don't care about that. It's sort of an important thing here. The rest of verse 8 says this. God says, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. This is the fourth thing I see, which is the place of the covenant, all the land of Canaan. This equals up to about 300,000 square miles. That's a lot of land. And people today will say, well, I don't know, Michael, if you know your history very well, but Israel's never had 300,000 square miles, and that's ridiculous. It didn't come true. You know, the Bible contradicts itself here and everything. The most Israel has ever owned was under King Solomon, which was about a tenth of that, 30,000 square miles. And it actually was a little bit less than that. So Bible contradicts itself. It's not true. No, hold on. If God said it, it's happening. I'm just going to tell you. Now, we haven't seen it yet, but there's coming a day, because God says it right here in his word, which is truth, that I'm giving you all the land. That's 300,000 square miles you're going to get. So I believe we're going to see that. Okay, verse 9. God also said to Abraham, as for you, you and your offspring after you. I know this is really small. Just listen. Offspring after you throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. And this is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign. Everybody, think about it. What is this for? It's to serve as a sign. Very important. Why are we doing this weird thing? It's to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you is to be circumcised at 8 days old. Every male in your household are purchased from any foreigner and not your offspring. They had servants and things that they would purchase, slaves, and they were to be circumcised as well. Verse 13, whether born in your household or purchased, he must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as a permanent covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. All right. All of that, gang, is weird. I don't know about you. That's weird. Anybody agree with that? I'm like what? The sign of the covenant is going to be cutting the foreskin. Like, what? Like, we're adult men. No, thank you. Like, is there another church I could go to that doesn't require that? I mean, that's funky. That's weird. Sometimes God asks us to do some weird things that don't make sense. But the whole thing, gang, is caught in this word. It's a sign. It's a picture. It was to be a reminder to the men, all men throughout generations, that whenever they saw that part of the body, they would be reminded of this covenant that God was doing with them. It's a reminder. And this brings me to the fifth thing that God's still doing today. He's reminding. He's always reminding us of things. You know, the church has two things we call the ordinances of the church, especially in the Catholic and Lutheran backgrounds, the ordinances of the church. Those are baptism and communion. Can I just tell you, those are kind of weird too. I don't think they're as weird, but they're weird. A couple years ago before COVID, we baptized people in the river down here. There was all the church, man, and we were a little bit more of that back then, but people standing around the shore going crazy and clapping, and it was awesome. And people walking by that don't know Jesus are going, "What in the world?" That lady just went under the cold water. Like, what are they doing? Is this some kind of cult? Are they going to sacrifice a cat next? It's weird. I don't get it. Now, we've grown up in church and we've seen people baptized and we think it's groovy because we get it. But the world doesn't get it. That's weird. But what is baptism? It's an outward sign of an inward reality of what God's doing in all these people's hearts. You see what I'm saying? It's like, listen, you can't see through her chest. You can't see that she's in love with Jesus and what God's doing in her heart. But it's this outward sign to everybody, like, you got to know I'm in love. You with me? So that's a weird thing that we do, but it's an outward sign of an inward reality. You know, the other one is communion. Communion's a little strange, especially during COVID. We got these weird little funky plastic cups like Jesus used. And we do this thing, and I'm sure if you don't know Jesus and you've never been in a situation like that, you walk in, you're like, what are these people doing eating styrofoam and drinking grape juice? Like, what? Doesn't make sense. But those of us that are in love with Jesus, man, we love it, man. I mean, y'all eat a Danish and Mountain Dew. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So every time we do that, we are reminded of how our God interrupted human history and sent his one and only son to die for the stupid things that I was doing and thinking. And so I can't help but rejoice and say, God, this is an outward thing that's happening, but it speaks of this inward reality in my heart. I love you and I thank you for what you've done for me. Amen? Oh, man. Big stuff. Okay, go to verse 15. Finally, the other name change. God said to Abraham, as for your wife, Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. Once again, instituting the fifth letter of grace from the Hebrew, ha, into her name. And if you were here about a month ago, I preached a message called contentious or content. And I told you that Sarai in Hebrew is translated contentious. You know what Sarah is translated in Hebrew? Princess. So here God changes contentious to princess. If Abraham is going to be the father of nations and kings and all that stuff, what do you think is what his wife is too? She is a princess. I love it. And this speaks of the sixth thing that I see God still doing. He's changing. He's changing us. He goes, I am not what I ought to be. And I am not what I want to be. And I am not what I hope to be one day when I see him face to face. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. And I'm not what I hope to be. But I sure ain't what I used to be. And every person in this room that knows Jesus, you could say the same thing. You're not what you should be probably, but you ain't what you used to be. You know why? Because God's moving in our lives. He's working on changing me from a contentious, grouchy jerk, hopefully into being a princess. A prince, I'm sorry, prince. Do you know one time Paul was talking to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth? And Paul says, he's listing all these things. He goes like, you guys, you used to be greedy. You used to be adulterers. You were sleeping around. You guys were idolaters. You were worshiping idols. And he just lists all these things. You were bad, nasty, gross people. And he has a long list. Okay, and then right after that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says this, and some of you, he's listed all these bad things, some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Can I say this way? You used to be all these bad, yucky things, but you were changed. How? By the power of God. The Spirit of God. He's come in and he's working on changing us. Amen? And what's he changing us to? Princes and princesses, gang. You know, Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, God's talking, I will be a father to you and you will be sons and daughters to me, says El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. Let me say this. If our Father is God and he is the King of Kings, then who are his sons and daughters? We're daughters of and sons of the king. We are princes and princesses. So you may say, oh, I don't feel like that. You are that. God's changing us into that. Amen? Good stuff, man. He's still doing it. You think, I don't know what God's doing today. No, when you're getting nourished and being taught and you're following God in that way and allowing him to strengthen you and he's showing you grace and you're constantly being reminded with communion and watching people be baptized, you're part of the body of Christ. When all of this is going down, dude, he is changing us. And I'm not what I ought to be, but I sure ain't what I used to be. Woo! Amen? All right, I'm going to finish up. 16 and 17 says this. I will bless her, talking of Sarah, indeed. I will give you a son by her. He said this 25 years earlier, by the way. And I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down, and then he laughed, and he said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Now, he's 99 here, but after 9 months of pregnancy, he'll be 100, okay? Not a contradiction. He falls face down, he laughs, he says to himself, can a child be born of a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? And we're gonna stop there today. I just want you to notice a couple things. Notice how it says Abraham fell face down. Everybody see that, about in the middle? At the beginning of chapter 17, it already said he was face down. God begins to speak to him, and he hits the ground. So I'm thinking to myself, he was already on the ground. How do you fall even lower to the ground? I don't get it. But then I begin to study this. This is like an idiom. It's like a way to say he's literally rolling around on the ground laughing. It's hilarious to him. He thinks this is a riot. 100-year-old guy. And when I first read this, maybe like you now, and listen, what I'm about to say, I had never seen until this week when I'm studying. This is a brand new thing for Michael. So if you're not excited by it, just keep it to yourself. But this excites me. I've never seen this before. When I first read this, I'm thinking Abraham is doing what Sarai did 25 years earlier when God said, you're going to have a child. And she's, you know, what is she? 65 years old. And she laughs. And then Bible says that you're going to name him Isaac, which funny enough, in Hebrew, is translated laughter. But she was laughing in a cynical, whatever, not going to happen way. This laugh is not a cynical, I don't believe you laugh. It is a hilarious, God, you're gonna do this? Whoa! It's not questioning God. He's excited about this. You guys with me? Total difference. He's happy. And you say, well, Michael, how do you know that? How do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Good question. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about Abraham, and he's liking it to the new covenant, and he's making all these correlations with the Abrahamic covenant, and all of that's another story. But let me read, gotta hear this. Paul says in chapter 4, starting at verse 17, he says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, talking about Abraham. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Abraham believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Okay, this is what Paul is saying. This is really big, okay? Paul is saying, when Abram was 100 years old, which by the way, the only time we have that is in the story I just read to you in Genesis 17. So he's obviously talking about that. This is how I know he wasn't laughing cynically in unbelief, because it tells us here he was fully convinced. He was absolutely, he believed that God could create something that didn't exist and make something that did exist. And then he uses this interesting word Paul does about Abraham. He says that Abraham considered his own body to be dead. You guys read that? And that Sarah's womb was dead. Well, when you look at that, what he's talking about is impotence. Okay? Now follow me here. 13 years earlier, Sarai came up with the idea, Abram, if you sleep with Hagar, my maidservant, then we'll just get that baby and that'll be credited to me. Sarai at that point realized her womb was dead. In other words, she wasn't producing life. Are you with me? But Abram wasn't. Apparently, his seed still works. Not to be too graphic here, but follow me. He's not impotent. But at this place, Paul says, Abram realized, I'm impotent. I consider my body dead. So this is what I think is going to happen down. This is so cool. I've never seen this before. Abraham, God says, you're going to have this happen. He starts rolling around on the ground laughing. He's so excited. He's like, are you kidding me, God? I finally get it. This is why you made us wait 25 years. Because even though Sarah's womb was dead, I wasn't. I could still produce kids. And now I see, God, that you needed me to be impotent too so that you could create something that didn't exist out of, it's a total miracle. You are El Shaddai. You are able to do miracles that no one, listen, maybe when I was 75 or whatever, you know, people might've gone, well, Abraham, that guy's still got it going on. But in 99, no one's gonna be like, what? Is going on. Like, it totally points to God and it proves that God's real. And I think he's so overcome with joy, he's fallen on the ground. Oh God, this is you, man. Guys, do you see that? This is joy. The last thing I think God is still doing today, and that is he's proving. He is proving himself over and over again. Bible says, Romans 5:8, very famous verse here. God proves his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was making fun of him with the way that I was living my life, God reached down into the muck and the mire and he pulled Michael out and he saved me. And you too. We were acting in rebellion to him with the way we were living and thinking and talking and all of that stuff, treating other people. And yet God loved us. He loved us. This is why the Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Because those of us that get it, those of us that the Spirit has enlightened us enough to understand what God's doing, we have fallen in love with a God who loved us way before we ever loved him. And this is the proof. When I start thinking, oh, you know, I don't think God really likes me that much, and I'm not sure, then all I have to do ever is look at the cross. Just look at that. Here he is hanging there dying. And I know we've seen the pictures and we've heard the story so often, it just sort of doesn't even affect us anymore. For a minute, let it affect you. The Son of God, the only Son of God, died for you and you didn't deserve it. Amen? Me neither. Amen. Oh, good stuff. When you really get that, and God's proving it, I think it should cause us to fall down laughing with joy. Gang, as I said last week, God sees us right where we are. Wherever you're at, if you're running from the Lord, God sees you, man. He loves you still. But he doesn't leave you there. And he's moving. He's moving. And he's teaching us. He's teaching us so that we will grow up in him. I love that. He wants us to be people that walk by faith and not by sight. He is strengthening us so that, you know why? He strengthens us with his Spirit so that he gets the glory and we don't. The Bible tells us he loves to use weak people to blow the minds of other people. So that way we don't take the credit.
Well, that's because I'm such a good speaker and I'm so awesome.
No. People go, that guy or that lady was used in that way? Dude, there has to be a God. He gets all the glory. Amen. That's why he's nourishing us through teachings. I mean, today more than ever, you can just go on your phone and listen to teachings from around the world that are incredible. I mean, we have so much to nourish our spirits with. Man, why do we waste so much time watching TV and, you know, and I'm the guiltiest one in the room. But we have so many opportunities to be nourished by his word today. He's showing his grace. He's reminding us. He's changing us. He's in the process of transforming us and he's always proving himself to us. Amen? Man, he is El Shaddai. He's all sufficient. He is more than enough. Like you think, this is what you need. Like, God, this is what I need right here. This is right here. And God's like, yeah, no, actually, you need this. And that's what I am. Oh, no, really. I just need that. No, actually, you need this. No, God, this is enough. No, I'm more than enough. I'm all sufficient. Like, dude, there's nothing that you can even come up with, Michael, in your mind that you think you need. I meant all that. Amen.
God created the world, and the book of Genesis details everything that went into it. As you continue to join us in this study on burning hearts, you'll see God taking nothing and creating something incredible, something beyond belief. You'll meet the first people to walk the face of the earth. You'll see incredible blessing, and you'll see sin come about as well. You'll find out why every single person who has ever lived and who will ever live can never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And if you look closely, you'll see that God had a plan to fix that right from the start. He planned to send his only son, Jesus, to save everyone. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing. This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what he doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Genesis and be able to learn all about the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us this Sunday for worship. Just look for service times and directions at our website, thealpinechapel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. Just follow the links you'll find at our website. Well, that's all we have time for today. Pastor Michael will continue through this study of Genesis when you join him next time, right here on Burning Hearts.